We've been in this sermon series now. This is the sixth sermon in our sermon series, Reasonable Faith. And we've been spending a lot of time attempting to answer some of the big questions that people have. And a lot of these questions, what I've been doing is I've had conversations with people in our church community. I've had conversations with people over the last 25 years of ministry. I've read a ton of books. I'm just trying to really think through, like, what are the questions that we have as human beings about Christianity? And part of it has been, like, if you're a skeptical person or if you maybe are in the process of exploring Christianity and you're kind of curious, how does the church answer X, Y, Z? That's kind of what we've been doing. So we've talked about some big questions. We talked about how can a loving God allow human suffering and evil? We've talked about the process and journey of faith. We've talked about some pretty big things, but we're going to today talk about another topic that I think is really important for us to wrestle with. But a few years ago, I had this mom send me a text, and she's like, "Hey, is there any way you'd be willing to meet with my high school son?" And she said, "I'll buy you a coffee." And I was like, "Yes, in that case, I will meet with you. Yes, this can happen." And we got together, and we sat down, and she left, and this, I think he was 16, 17 years old, and he started talking about his process and his journey and his life. And so he had been raised in a normal, I think, household where they believed in God, but he didn't really have a whole lot beyond that. And so then he had started going to a Bible study. And so over the course of about a year and a half, he had come to a place where he believed that in the existence of God. He was like, "I believe in God. I believe that the Bible is scripture. I think it's important, and it shows us how to live our lives. And I believe that Jesus loves me. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me." And then he said, and I'll never forget it, then he said he was still struggling. And he's like, I still just don't know my purpose. I don't know why I'm here. And I thought it was really interesting because I think that's a question that all of us have. Like anybody in the room can acknowledge, like, you ever feel like you're trying to figure out what the meaning of life is or your purpose? Yeah. Right? I mean, I'm 45 now, and I really feel like someday when I grow up, I'm going to figure out, like, what am I supposed to be doing? Because for most of my life, I've been in two places where it's like, I'm either in a place where I'm like, I'm exactly where I should be, or I'm like, I have no idea what I'm supposed to be doing right now. And those are the two extremes for the most of my life. I'm just always like, oh, man, I'm feeling either really confident or completely unsure of what I'm supposed to be doing. But this question, I think, is a really important question. And it's this question of, what is the meaning of life? What is our purpose? Why are we here? And this question gets answered by a lot of people in a lot of different ways. I mean, there's certain religions out there that will suggest that, the purpose in life is just to be a good person. If you can just be a good person, that's the purpose. If you just be a good person. And I always find that an interesting suggestion because it's like, we need to figure out, well, what qualifies a good person? Also, can we actually be good people in and of our own powers? Or is this thing called sin? Does it actually impact us any? Or, what about salvation? Is there any concept of salvation? And so I don't know if that's a great suggestion about purpose. A lot of us probably haven't interacted a lot with humanists or, atheists, maybe in the literature, but it's interesting because humanists are the people that reject the notion of God, but they believe that human beings are central to existence, that in a sense, the center of the universe is human beings. And humanists, they believe that life is not for anything. In fact, they will say that there is no underlying purpose to any of the things that are in our lives. I think that is such an underwhelming perspective. It's like, oh man, that's depressing. Existentialists, there's a whole philosophical school of existentialists, and they suggest that life has no inherent meaning and that individuals must create their own meaning through their actions and choices. And so essentially, these folks say, if you want to find meaning, you have to discover your own meaning and you have to create your own meaning. The problem with, I think, that perspective is that at the end of the day, who then gets to determine ethics or morality if it's just based off of whatever one person wants to experience? And Plato, a famous philosopher, he suggested this. He said that the meaning of life is to attain the highest form of knowledge. If you can get a lot of knowledge, you have experienced the meaning of life. And I think if we went around this room, we would probably find that a lot of people in this room have different opinions on what is the meaning of life. And opinions about this question, they vary. But one thing that I found to be true is that the fact that the vast majority of human beings are seeking to find their meaning and purpose suggests to me that there must actually be some meaning and purpose to life. I think the fact that we intrinsically generally have some desire to have meaning, to find meaning, or to make a difference in the world, suggests to me that there probably is something intrinsically a part of our human nature that suggests that there is meaning. And that's why I think this question is important. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to read a passage of Scripture to provide somewhat of a Christian perspective on the answer to this question. And so I would like to read from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, and these are the words that we read from John. The gatekeeper, who is Jesus, opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. Can I just let you know how encouraging it is to read those words sometimes? Like, it's not just us who are like a little confused, right? The disciples who have spent all their time with Jesus hear Jesus speak and they're like, I don't get it, okay? Does anybody else take comfort in us? Like, I read those verses and underline them and circle them multiple times. I'm like, okay, I'm not the only dumb one here. So those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. He says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose, Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Now, I think Jesus' words here are helpful in answering this question that we're proposing. Because I think that we see two things very clearly in this passage of Scripture. And the first thing is that Jesus wants us to follow him and to have a close relationship with the Good Shepherd. In fact, he says in this passage, he's talking about his sheep. He says, they follow me and they know my voice. He says, the Good Shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. So it seems rather important to acknowledge that when Jesus is talking about this idea of a rich and satisfying life, he's suggesting that it's connected to a relationship. And I think this is important for us as human beings because I think part of the answer to the question that I'm proposing is that it has to be connected in our relationship with God. That is where meaning and purpose are discovered. And the second thing that I think Jesus does is he wants us to experience the rich and satisfying life. I mean, that language is really important. I don't know if you even realize how marvelous this verse is in verse 10, where he says, I came to give them a rich and satisfying life. And Jesus is talking about this idea of having a remarkable or an extraordinary life. He lays it out there. Now, this is significant because I feel like many of us in this room grew up in churchianity, in maybe religious circles where we walked away with a less than biblical concept of who God is. And like for me, I mean, even though I was in good churches, one of the things that I thought for a long time is I was convinced, absolutely convinced, that God was just mostly angry. And he was super mad. And everything I did ticked him off. Okay? And I just had this perspective of God being in heaven, and he was like a super cosmic killjoy. And every single time I had any fun, he was like thunderbolts of lightning, and you know, like, no. And many of us are impacted by a theology that suggests that, though, is that God is just angry at us, and he's just always upset. And that impacts our expectations, I think, a bit when it comes to finding purpose and meaning, though. What if God is not primarily angry at you? What if he primarily loves you? Like, it's a pretty important thing to acknowledge in Scripture. And that's what I think Jesus is helping us see here. He's saying, I came, and let's put that in perspective. He says, I came, was born as a human being in the incarnation. I came and lived a perfectly sinless life for 30 plus years. I lived amongst the people. He went through all the same things that we do as human beings. He suffers on a cross. But he does that for what purpose? To give us a rich and satisfying life. It significantly changes our understanding of what meaning and purpose, I think, does, because it enters into a relational aspect. So one way to talk about our meaning and purpose, I think, is when we think about humans, is we need to understand that Jesus wants us to have a rich and satisfying life that is rooted and connected directly to our relationship with God. It is within the context of knowing God that we can discover and find purpose and meaning. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, I feel like it's important to acknowledge this reality, though, is that when people ask me, like, what is the meaning and the purpose of life, I actually really balk at trying to give you one answer. Because Scripture gives us a whole lot of different indications and insights into meaning and purpose. And I think it's unfortunate that many of us have been influenced by this, like, Happy Meal, McDonald's, fast food, quick answers, and not really acknowledge the breadth and scope of Scripture. It's not simplistic. There's a lot to this question somewhat. But for me, if I had to boil it down to two things about meaning and purpose, I would say this. I think that one is a lifestyle of worship. I think meaning and purpose is connected to worship. In fact, Paul, he says in Romans 12, he says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Have any of you ever considered giving your bodies to God? That's a pretty challenging statement. Then he says, let those bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so when it comes to talking about meaning and purpose and kind of like what God wants from us, is I think worship is connected to that. And then secondarily, we see this, that there's a lifestyle of good works, or as Paul says to the Ephesians, he lays out this really beautiful picture of salvation. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. Amen? It is a gift from God. Anybody grateful for that gift? Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now, guess what? I just proposed two different things. Okay, I said the lifestyle of worship, the lifestyle of good works. But when we worship, we participate in good works. And when we carry out good works, we worship. They're the same thing. That's the trick. They're the same thing. Worship and good works, they're connected. And so that's why we have to understand that worship is not just singing. Amen? Obedience is an aspect of worship. And so we can answer the question of what is the meaning in life in, I think, both a big picture way and in individual terms. But they're all an act of worship. And in the big picture, we see that we were created by God to have a relationship with God, to worship God, and to serve God. That is true. And then in the individual picture, and this is what some of you really need to hear this morning, is we each are unique and have different gifts and abilities, and that we're able to contribute toward the work of the kingdom of God. So the rich and satisfying life that Jesus desires for us, that I think is connected to our meaning and purpose, is found in living our lives for Jesus, having a relationship with God, and working for the cause of the kingdom. We find our ultimate purpose when we join God's work, when we join with God's mission. So, earlier we spent a little bit of time praying for my friend Mike Belitho, and I'm asking you to please continue praying for him. But I've known Mike, as I've said, for like 15 years or so, and it's kind of a funny story, you know. So I pastored this church in Wisconsin for 12 years, and I want to say 15 years ago, Mike shows up at our church, and at that time he was, I don't know how tall he is, 6'4". He was probably 280, and he was on a Harley, and he had all this leather, and he was so scary. Okay, it's like, dude, this guy. And he showed, and it was interesting because he came, and in Mike's background, he shared this with many of us in this community, but he's this big, scary biker. He had been hardened through a lot of his childhood. I mean, he grew up in foster homes, and that's why he's always had a heart for kids who have gone through some challenging things. And but when he first came to our church, he was definitely not at a place where he was ready to surrender to God. That's just, he was like there for a couple weeks, peace out. And I didn't see him for probably 3 years. And then one day, a few years later, he shows back up. And he's still biker dude. And I'm still scared. And he shows up and he meets Jesus. And he just starts diving in into his faith. You know, for nearly, I want to say 4 or 5 years, Mike went to every discipleship course, every small group. He went to any leadership training. He was at everything. And so when we, when Don and I discerned that God was calling us to move to Red Bluff, he was one of the people in our church in Wisconsin that it was like, he's like my brother. I mean, it was like hard to imagine leaving. And so, you know, we said our goodbyes, you know, he helped us pack up, and then we moved here. And we moved here in June of 2016. And fast forward to September of 2016, I get a phone call, and Mike's like, hey, yeah, man, we sold our house, and I'm moving. And I was like, oh, yeah, where are you moving? He's like, California. I was like, that's weird. Where? Where out in California? He's like, Red Bluff. And I was like, that's super weird. Wait, what? I'm like, people are going to think we're a cult. This is not good. Because we are not a cult. And so he shows up. And immediately, you know, he plugs right in. He starts just serving. I mean, Mike and I were just talking about this week. You want to know what churches do? Like, when you are curious, like, what do churches mostly do for people? Let me tell you, what we do is we function as U-Haul movers. Like, people call churches all the time, like, hey, we're moving into town. Is there any way we can get some help? Absolutely. Mike and I we have literally moved probably 25 people either into our communities or away from our communities. And I, like, forgot about it because when we were driving to Chico, he's like, hey, you remember moving that single mom over here in Lasmo? I have no recollection of this. I'm like, I do not remember this ever happening. But that is something that Mike has been free moving labor for so many people. He's been, you know, he's been a testimony of God's grace. I mean, I remember really quickly, I have so many Mike stories, but there was this one time, this woman came to our church in Wisconsin, and she's like, I need to meet with you. And I was like, all right. We sat down, and she started telling me about how she had been, she was being abused by her boyfriend, physically assaulted by her boyfriend. She's like, what do you think I should do? And I'm like, get out. Can I just go on record as saying, if that is you, you should call the police, and you should not be in that situation. Can I get it? Can I say that? Okay, it seems remarkable to me that there's people in churches that don't believe that. So I'm like, yeah, you need to get out of the situation. this guy sounds like a jerk, and jerks aren't not good. I may have said something else, but the point is that I made it very clear that he was a jerk. And then next Sunday, I guess he shows up at our church, the jerk. And he's like this, if you have face tattoos, I'm jealous. I would like to have them, but they will not let me be a pastor here. But this guy had face tattoos and like prison tattoos, and it was like, he was all yoked up. He was bigger than me. And he's like, came up and he's like, I heard you called me a jerk. It was crazy. I'd never had that happen. And she's like behind him, and I think she was just, and she was like, you know, like kind of playing. I don't know what was going on, but I was just like, what? And Mike shows up, all 6'4" of him, and he's like, is there a problem? And I was like, yeah, exactly. What? It's like, yeah, you better leave right now. You're lucky. But I mean, that's been my friend Mike. He's been this guy who's just always, he's always done everything he's just that guy. Every time we have a baptism, he sets up the baptism tank and does it without even asking. It just happens. I don't even ask. He's out, he mows the lawns all the time, he's cleaning. I mean, that's Mike. And so can I give you a word of advice about meaning and purpose? Is if you want to discover meaning and purpose, be like Mike. Start serving. Because that's what I saw happen over the course of Mike's life, because I've seen it all. You know, his background story is drugs and alcohol and abuse and just all this really traumatic, hard stuff. And then he meets Jesus. And then Jesus begins to shape and form him and soften him. And he begins to serve. And now what I can tell you about Mike is he's the biggest wimp in the entire universe. I mean, he is so kind, and he's a lover. He's a lover because he's been formed and shaped by Jesus. He found meaning and purpose, and he found meaning and purpose outside of himself. He found meaning and purpose in Jesus, the kingdom, and helping other people. Let's stand up together. So I think many people want to know that their life has meaning. I do believe that. I think that that's normal. I already said I think that suggests intrinsically that there is meaning to be found. But I also think that you may be in this room and you need to know that your life has meaning. You might not think that your life has purpose or meaning, but I just want to tell you right now, and I believe this with all of my heart, I believe that every single person is created in the image of God, and that they have, by that very fact that they're created in the image of God, they have intrinsic value, and they have intrinsic potential to be redeemed and transformed and to make a difference in people's lives. I believe that with all my heart. And so there's nobody in this room that's too far gone. There's nobody in this room that's too old or too young. It does not matter what your background is. God can take you, redeem you, save you, love on you, transform you, and invite you into his kingdom to make a difference in the lives of other people. And that's this beautiful thing about the kingdom, is God pours his love into our hearts, and it changes us, it heals us, it transforms us. And then what happens is we take that love and we give it away to other people so that they too can experience healing and wholeness and purpose and meaning. Amen? And so let's pray. Father, I just pray, just quickly, Lord, I ask that if there's anybody in this room right now who has not made a decision to follow you, Jesus, it has not come to a place of knowing you or having a relationship with you, I pray right now by the power of your Spirit that you would create, Lord, in their hearts a desire, belief, faith, God, that you would do a work in our hearts, God. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room who is struggling to discover meaning or purpose, God. I pray that, Lord, you would begin to give them, Lord, awareness, dreams, pictures, visions. Lord, that you would help connect the dots, Lord, about how you have been at work in their lives for far longer than they may even realize. And then, Lord, I specifically want to pray for anybody in this room who doesn't think that they have meaning or purpose. We just read in John 10 that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that that lie, that the lie that they do not have meaning or purpose, that you would break that, and that you would right now in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit that you would give them, Lord, an awareness and an understanding of their value in your kingdom.